In the name of Jesus, people all over the world are taking the bread today. They're taking leavened and unleavened bread, sourdough and tortillas, pumpernickel and bannock, dark rye, wafers, and wonder bread, the body of Christ broken for you. In the name of Jesus, people all over the world are taking the cup today. Chalices of gold and wood, cups of fine china and crystal glasses, goblets of clay, and many plastic cups. The blood of Christ shed for you. The bread and the cup unite us all in the sacrifice of Christ. This meal reaches back through the centuries. It stretches forward to the end of the age, and it welcomes all tribes and tongues and First Nations, all who would gather around the table to remember him who said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The table is ready. Come and eat. Father, we thank you for the bread and for the cup, for what they represent for us, both your suffering, reminding us that our calling is not simply to a calling of comfort, but our calling is to one of peace. Our calling is to one of reconciliation. Thank you for your shed blood, reminding us of the forgiveness of our sins, and that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The price needs to be paid, and it was paid. We thank you for the table. Father, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that you have provided that for us in Jesus Christ. And Father, on this weekend where we think about what the way or what the truth is, we know that even in the best efforts of this world to pursue truth and reconciliation, as honorable and as important as it is, we just affirm that there is no truth and reconciliation without you. And so we pray for your grace on our country. We pray for your truth and for the kind of forgiveness and reconciliation that openly confesses our sins and that openly offers forgiveness through the blood of Christ. We pray, Father, that you would continue to do this work in our country, and we thank you for the privilege of being a part of it and speaking into it. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship of this church and for the things that you are calling us to. We thank you that as we pursue your kingdom, that there is nothing that we will need that you will not provide. We thank you that we can trust you in every area of our ministry. And I just lift up this morning our just ongoing conversations with a potential candidate for staffing, and ask for your discernment and wisdom, ask for your provision in every way, ask that you would lead us to the things that you have for us. We trust you and we entrust our church to you, that you would lead us and guide us, that your kingdom would come in our midst and we'd have the privilege of walking and demonstrating and proclaiming your kingdom in this part of our city. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in our ongoing study of discipleship lessons and developing them together. But before we dive into that this morning, I want to spend a moment of accountability reviewing our memory verse from last week. I've got a little bit of feedback on me here. So I'm not going to ask if you memorized one or two of scriptures. I am going to assume full participation, that all of us are in this together. And if you think I'm naive, well, that may be, but I'd rather be naive and invite everybody to be a part of this together. So I'm not going to ask if you memorized one of the two scripture verses that we landed on and that I sent out in the ACE. I'm going to ask which one you chose to memorize. How many people chose to memorize Psalm 1, verse 2? All right, great, thank you. Is there anyone from that group who would be willing to recite it for us this morning? Psalm 1, verse 2. Oh, this is the hard part now, right? Come on. There we go. You know what? It was worth it. I got to tell you guys. So this is not for memorizing the verse. This is for having the courage to say it out loud. Because I'm assuming we all memorized the verse, right? So the second verse was Joshua 1, verse 8. Here we go. Any takers? Joshua 1, verse 8. Somebody recite it for us. From memory, if you would. It's longer. Oh, I see so many people reviewing it on their phones right now. This is awesome. It starts, yes. Yep. For then you will prosperous. Prosperous and successful. Awesome. Here we go. Prize number two. Thank you so much. All right. So those two memory verses that we have, could we, without it on the screen, recite Joshua 1:8 together? If you need to have your phone out to do that, that's okay, but let's do it together. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall have success. Different versions, I know you memorized different translations. Fantastic. I truly want you to make an effort with these things, because this is going to be part of, how do I disciple a new believer? Where do I begin? Well, I've got the verse right in my head. I know exactly where to begin discipling a new believer on how to read the scriptures together. So if you haven't been with us for a few weeks, this may feel like, what in the world is going on here this morning? We're doing scripture memory verses. So let me give you a little bit of context. I'm doing this every week because I know that every week there are some more people who are coming back from summer break. So let me give you a little bit of context. We are working on a series that is called Developing Discipleship Lessons. It's really that simple. And what we're doing is asking a little bit of a question. And the question is this. If there was a new follower of Jesus who was eager to grow, where would we start in discipling that person? That's the question that we're asking. Our intended audience for this, for these lessons, is someone who's a new follower of Jesus who's eager to grow. Now, two things about that. A new follower of Jesus, that means we need to keep these lessons really simple. We can't assume a lot of biblical knowledge or background here, so we're going to start with the basics. The second thing is, a new follower of Jesus means, now this may seem obvious, and yet every time we talk about this, there are people that jump back to thinking we're trying to disciple someone who's not a believer to become a believer. That's not what we're doing. This is not evangelism. This is someone who is fresh in their faith. They've made a commitment to Christ, and they are now eager to follow Jesus. So that's our target audience. We also have a really explicit goal. I've said this a number of times, but I want to say it again. Our goal is that if anyone in this church was asked, hey, I have a new believer, would you disciple them? That anyone in this church would be able to say, I know right where to start. Wouldn't that be awesome if everyone would be able to say, I know right where to start? And where we would start is, that was the first question, where would we start? So 2 weeks ago, we began by thinking about a good place to start. Of all the things you could teach a new believer, where would we begin? And we spent some time in groups, and we came up with a bunch of suggestions. We actually had 17 different suggestions of where we could begin with a new believer. 17 distinct topics that we could talk about, but a number of those rose to the surface, and so we came up with these as the first top five lessons. Number one, how to read the Bible. Number two, how to pray. Number three, the church, the community, what is it? Number four, the Holy Spirit in you. That would be a great thing for a new believer to understand. And number five, God's love for the world. So last week, what we did is we started with our first lesson, which is obviously how to read the Bible, and we spent some time talking about what would be a good Bible verse that would be the anchor for this lesson. And we came up with eight suggestions, and I want to show you just some of the responses. First, there were two verses that I would call secondary verses, and what I mean by that is that they don't speak directly to how to read the Bible, but they would be a good secondary text that you could use. One example was from Matthew 7. We had, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened. The primary teaching of that text is how to pray. It's about prayer. Now, as you know, when we read the Bible, it would be good, and we do, to pray first and ask God to reveal things to us. So we're asking and we're seeking in prayer. So it applies to prayer, but it's not specifically about prayer. That's what I mean by secondary verses. So I'm going to put those two verses aside. Second, there were four verses that spoke about why we should read the Bible. And again, 2 Timothy 3:16, for reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, equipping for every good work. Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So reading scripture helps us to avoid sin. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So it's direction for life. That's a reason to read. And then Hebrews 4 talks about the word of the Lord is like the sharp double-edged sword that divides to the joints and the marrows and the spirit and the soul, and it gets to the deep places out of our lives so that we can confess things that need to be confessed. And so it exposes the hidden sin in our lives. Now that led to a really good conversation about what's the difference between verses that talk about why it's important and verses that talk about how to actually read the Bible. And so that became a significant part of what we were doing last week. And so what I did as I summarized our first lesson was I included a section with these four verses in it. That at the end of the lesson, I said, boy, this is a good thing to put in there, four verses on why it's important. So finally then, there were two verses that spoke directly to our topic. The first, Psalm 1 verse 2, we just heard that recited for us. And in this verse, it actually teaches us two practical things about how to read the Bible. That you meditate on it, and so now you have to think about, okay, how do you teach a person to meditate? Now this is not, you know, Eastern meditation. This is scripture meditation, which is very different. It's very intentional. There are some questions that you can go through as you meditate on the Bible, so we'd have to say something about that. And then to do this day and night. So what does that mean? Does that mean that, you know, once during the day and once at night, so you read the Bible twice a day, or does it mean all day and all night? So how do you do your job, if that's what it means? But you have to think about something to do with a daily rhythm, and how would we explain a daily rhythm of reading scripture out of this verse? So those two lessons would come out of this. Now let's look at Joshua 1:8, and I want you to see how similar the lessons are. Again, meditate, day and night, those same two lessons. And then the reason that I love Joshua is that it actually says explicitly what is only implied in Psalm 1, and that is that you actually have to do what you're reading, right? He says, be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So that's the distinct piece here. And then Psalm 1:8 finishes with the same thing that Psalm 1, verse 3 says, and that is about prosper. So we already recited Psalm 1, verse 2. Psalm 1, verse 3 says, he is like a tree planted by streams of living water, which whose leaf does not wither, and his fruit, now I can't, I had it memorized, whose fruit doesn't fail, and then it says, and whatever he does prospers. So Psalm 1 and Joshua 1 both talk about meditate day and night and the result is prospering. But Joshua adds this extra important piece about doing what it says. So what I've done is I've pulled together the conversations from last week and I've shaped that into a simple lesson outline. And I've asked Carrie to work with me and actually create a bit of a template with some graphics on that. And so that's ready to go. And I've posted our first lesson on our website. And so you can, well, I don't want you to look at it right now, but you could look at it right now if you really wanted to. But it's on the sermons page because that's where we're talking about it. And then at the very top, there's a button where you can actually look at the PDF of what we're doing. And then each week as we develop another lesson, I'll post it up there. So that's available to you at any time. So that gets us right up to date. That brings us up to where we are this morning. This morning we're going to talk about an anchor verse for our second lesson. And our second lesson is again, how to pray. So before we dive into thinking about what verse would be good, I want you to think about different types of prayer for a moment, okay? So when you pray, what types of prayer might you engage in? Okay, so let's just open this up. What types of prayer do we do from time to time when you're praying? Asking for things. Okay, that's pretty popular in North America, that we're asking God for things. Now, when we're asking for things, what types of things does the Bible say we can ask for? Okay, so think about what Jesus taught about prayer, what Paul teaches about prayer. There are some things. We'll just ramble a few examples there about asking. Can you think of anything?
Healing?
Yes, from James. There's specific teaching on prayer about healing. Excellent example. Wisdom, yes. If anyone who asks of God, he promises he'll give it to us. That's excellent, asking for wisdom. Sorry? For guidance, yes, exactly. Other things? Daily bread, right out of the Lord's Prayer. That's something that we need. We can ask for. So there's lots of different teachings about what you can ask for, okay? Let's move on from asking. What's another theme of prayer? Thanksgiving, I think I heard over here. Okay? So what's an example of thanksgiving? So what kinds of things would we be thankful for? And here, let me ask the question this way. What's the difference between thanksgiving and praise? Are they the same thing or are they somehow different? Sorry? I hear different, okay? And why are they different? I agree. Thanksgiving and praise are different. What's the distinction? Okay, so we're talking about the characteristics of God. You are great, you are faithful, you are merciful. Okay, so now I'm going to ask, what's the difference between worship and praise and thanksgiving?
Thanksgiving is more specific.
More specific to what?
To the thing that we're thankful for.
Okay, to a specific thing that we're thankful for. How's that different from praise? Is it? How's that different from worship? Adoration. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. How is that different from praise? I mean, the scriptures talk about all of these, and if we're going to teach someone about prayer, you know, we need to think about these a little bit. So here's how I categorize them in my mind. So adoration or worship is about who God is, the character of God. He's the creator. He's almighty. He's omniscient. He's provider. That's who he is. Praise is what has come out of his character. So out of who he is, we praise him as the creator, but we praise him for creation. Okay, a little bit different. Out of that, we can give thanksgiving because out of creation, he provides food for the table. So next week on Thanksgiving, we could honor God as creator, we can praise him for his creation, and we can give thanks for his provision of food. So they're kind of different, but good things to be thinking about when we think about prayer. What's another aspect of prayer besides adoration, praise, or thanksgiving? Intercession. What's the difference between intercession and asking for things? Intercession is praying on someone else's behalf. Asking is typically for us. So give me today my daily bread. Intercession typically is when you're praying for something other than yourself or someone other than yourself. Can you think of any examples of how we are taught or what we are taught to intercede for in our prayers? Can you think of any examples of where we're told, hey, pray for this? Governments, yeah, here we go into civic elections, and we've been called to pray for government leaders. That's a specific example of intercession, how we should pray. Anything else? Yep. Yeah, there's actually an admonition to pray for a very general, for all people everywhere. That's great. You could put healing into this because sometimes you're praying for yourself and sometimes you're actually praying for others. And in, so we already mentioned James, but it says specifically how to intercede. What's part of praying for healing? What's another part of that that leads us into another category of prayer? James talks about when you pray, here's something that you should do. Confession of your sins. Okay, so confession is a whole nother area of prayer that we need to teach this new believer about. Now, in confession, can you think of any different kinds of confession? I don't mean confession for lying, confession for stealing. I mean a broader category. This might be a tough one to... I'm going to count 3, 2, 1. Sorry? Excellent. Personal confession and corporate confession. So as I pray, I'm confessing my sins. But how many times in the scriptures do you see examples of leaders who are confessing on behalf of the people? Nehemiah, recognizing the sin of the people who have gone before us, and he's owning their sin as a nation and confessing on behalf of a nation. There are times when churches feel like they need to confess as a body. Well, that's some pretty... let me call it advanced teaching on prayer that we're getting into, but different kinds of confession. Are we missing anything? Oh boy, now you're getting tough. Okay. In precatory prayers, there's examples of these prayers in the Old Testament where people are actually praying down God's judgment. And that's not something that there are times I'm tempted to do it. That's not something I encourage, let me put it that way. That's a really heady topic, isn't it? God praying down your judgment on people. So we've got confession. Another one that's similar to confession, but not the same as repentance. How is confession different from prayers of repentance? Okay, so confession is asking for forgiveness. This is what I've done. Okay. Right.
Right. Okay, repentance is actually choosing something else. It's saying, I choose not to do that anymore. Okay? So there's a, now I'm not going to remember where it is, but Peter in, I think it's Acts chapter 3, now I'm thinking, but in his preaching, he says, repent and turn. Repenting is what you're turning away from. So I've been involved in this sin, okay? I've been doing this. I confess it, number one, to God. Then I repent from it, which means I'm turning away from that, choosing not to do it. But he says, repent and turn. So what do I turn to? I turn to an alternative behavior that's going to replace this. Okay, so rather than this, I'm going to choose this. Quite often, in a community, that could be accountability. I'm going to choose, rather than this, I'm going to choose to talk to someone about this, because that will help me not to do this. Or I'm going to choose, rather than doing this, I'm going to choose to memorize a scripture. Because when I memorize the scripture, it helps me. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not do this anymore, so I'm going to choose to say the scripture that I've memorized. So lots of things that we can do with regard to repentance. So we've got confession, repentance. We've got asking, which is different from intercession. We've got praise. We've got adoration. We've got thanksgiving. Any lessons Jesus taught about actually how to pray? There's a lot of stuff to cover in prayer here, obviously. But Jesus actually gave us some specific directions about how to pray. And I think Paul and the apostles also did. Can you think of anything he said about how to pray? I'm sorry? In private. So don't, here's the don't part. Don't do it in such a way that everybody says, wow, did you see how she prayed? How awesome that is to get acknowledgement from people. Don't do that, but instead, go into your closet. Find a quiet place, just you and God, and pray, and God will hear your prayer. No one else needs to hear it. So don't do it to get attention, but do it in private. Any other advice Jesus gave? I missed both of those. I'm sorry. What, back first? Okay, you don't have to use big lofty words. Yeah, so this isn't to impress. This isn't about, boy, when I was, you know, a kid growing up, we'd have different people, you know, standing up in the church and leading in the prayer. And we had one or two people that actually knew how to pray in King James. You know what I mean? That was so impressive. And I know, it really was. I just thought, wow, like, that's just amazing. You know, and now I look back and I realize I don't remember anything about their prayers other than it was impressive. So be careful how you pray. There was someone else that said something at the same time as Rosalie.
He taught us how to say the Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer. He gave us a specific example of how to pray. Excellent, and we're going to look at that. At least I think we are. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Anything else? Without ceasing. Okay, is that what you said? How are you going to teach someone to pray without ceasing? There's a good question. But, you know, so there's this. We're in God's presence all day long, 24 hours a day, however many minutes that is. And prayer is a conversation. It's listening to Him. It's also speaking when it's our turn. So that doesn't mean we're talking without ceasing. Quite often it means we say some things and then we're listening maybe for an hour or through the course of the day. So you got to think about what that means. Another thing I think of is he talks about persistence. Don't give up. Pray and don't give up. Another thing that there's a verse, and maybe someone can find this. I actually tried to find it, and I couldn't find it. But I'm pretty sure there's an Old Testament reference, something to the effect that if I had regarded sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. Right? I couldn't find that in the Bible. Maybe someone can find it for us while we're talking here. But the scripture actually says, if you're intentionally living in sin, if you're intentionally living in disobedience to the Word of God, don't go asking God for things, because God just goes, come on, you know better than that. Like, why would I answer that prayer when you're not being obedient in this area of your life? So just the obedience and the honoring of the Lord in how we're living. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect at all. It just means we're not harboring something intentionally and saying, I don't care what the scripture says, I'm mad at this person, and I'm not going to let that go. That kind of disobedience, the scripture says, you know what, your prayers are kind of, they're not going to do you any good. Let's just be candid. The Lord would not listen if I prayed that way. So, wow, there's a lot of things we got to teach a new believer here. I think about how many years I spent learning about prayer and all these different things, and some of them are still mysteries to me. How to pray persistently without, you know, without ceasing and all those kind of things, the imprecatory prayers and the really hard stuff. But that's not what we're teaching a new believer, okay? So now, knowing that there is a full life of learning how to pray, the question is, where do we start? Where would we actually start in leading someone, in teaching them about prayer? So of all the different things that we've talked about, what I want you to do right now is, again, take your Bible out or your phone or whatever you have and come to a consensus in a small group, twos or threes, whatever you want to do, about what would be the starting place if we were going to anchor this lesson on one passage of Scripture. Would it be the imprecatory psalm? I hope not. Would it be pray without ceasing? I'm going, I don't think I would start there, although it's a great teaching. Which scripture would you anchor this verse in, okay? So take a few minutes, and maybe in groups of two or three, you don't have to get too big, but see what you can come up with in deciding on a particular passage of Scripture. So if we were going to turn this into our theme verse, so we would, number one, make that our memory verse. So if you want to memorize a scripture, I would say, here's the one to memorize for next week, and I will ask you next week to share that. I'm guessing you already have memorized that. But take a look at this verse now, and what are the themes that we would teach a new believer out of this? What are the themes that Jesus was teaching his disciples by praying these things? So let's just take it a line at a time. He says, pray like this. I mean, where do I stop? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Adoration. Okay, that's pretty important. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What's the lesson there? Perspective. Yeah, that's a good word for this. I'm sorry, I missed that. Self-denial. You know, so much of our prayers is praying for our kingdom to come and actually thinking in terms of, God, what do you want to happen? Your kingdom come. Excellent. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. What's the lesson there? Ask for what you need. Reliance, dependence. Why dependence? Like, why reliance and dependence? I totally agree, but let's just flesh that out a little bit. If we don't depend on God, then we don't need God. Well, the truth is, I've got all the daily bread I need. I mean, you know what? You guys pay me a good salary. I've got savings. I've got, you know, retirement putting aside. How do I pray for daily bread, independence and reliance on God, if I've taken care of everything? How Anybody want to take a shot at that? That we don't actually know what tomorrow is coming. So yeah, Kaylee. Yeah. Here's the perspective. Acknowledging that God's the one doing most of the work, right? Even the provision. How many times I've heard people say, I've worked hard for this my whole life. You know, I've earned this. Really? And God had nothing to do with giving you your abilities, your skills. God had nothing to do with blessing your business along the way. That was all you, right? And no, the perspective Kaylee talks about, that there's a bigger picture, that God has been involved in all this. And even with the blessings that we have, recognizing, even if I've got more than I need for today, it has come from God. And living in that reality. That's a great lesson. It comes right out of this. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I mean, confession, obviously, that's the easy part. But forgiving other people, tough lesson. I mean, that person that I was angry at and I'm just determined to hold on to the anger, you can't do that according to the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How does that work? I mean, this is one of those things where I've often thought about this. Why would God lead us into temptation? Why would I pray, God, don't lead me into temptation? Does he lead us into temptation? What's this saying? Okay, some good things to teach a new believer. So the scripture says that God doesn't tempt, he's not tempted by evil and he doesn't tempt anyone. He's not trying to trick us. So if God is not leading us into temptation, where is he leading us? Out of temptation. He's providing a way out. So there are some things that we could teach a new believer about this. God's not leading us into temptation. He's trying to lead us out and delivering us from the evil that's all around us. So again, good things to teach. But you could easily turn this into, how many things was that? 5 or 6 things that we could teach a new believer as foundations that are anchored in one scripture passage. So of all the 27 different things we listed of how to pray, this one captures quite a bit, and it actually captures the things that Jesus said are of first importance. So what I'm going to do this week is I'm going to work with this scripture a little bit, and I'll start framing out what lessons would come out of this scripture that we could turn into a lesson. And we'll pick this up again. So, 2 things. Janelle and I have talked, and because we're doing this, we're going to like 11:15 every day. She knows that. And so she's planned something extra so we don't have to feel like, well, the children are eager. Well, maybe they are, but we don't have to rescue them or anything. But Eddie, if you want to come up and take the stage, I'll just close in prayer in just a moment. But, what was the other thing I wanted to say? Next week is Thanksgiving, so we're going to lay this aside for a week and just come next week. Hopefully, we're going to have our Thanksgiving display, thanks to Dave and Elaine. I know you're in here somewhere, and I think we're going to try and get the youth to help with some setting up of that again. We're going to work on that this week. But next week, we're going to lay this aside and just bring our attention adoration, praise, thanksgiving, 3 different types of prayer, and we're going to practice them together next week. Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence in prayer, of hearing from you, of speaking to you, of confessing our sins around the table, of repenting and turning to righteousness, of interceding for the needs of the people in our city and in our country. Praying for leaders, praying for one another, praying for healing. Thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you teach us by your word and by your scripture, and we pray that your scripture would not return void to us, but that by memorizing them and digging into them, that we would grow rich and prosperous and successful by the definition of success that you give us, that we are blessed to know you. And so, Father, we receive this from you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.